Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Romans chapter number 2, please. Romans chapter 2. As we go through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, we're in chapter 2 now. All right, Romans chapter 2. Let's read the first 16 verses. You follow along as I read. And tonight we'll be talking about the hypocrite. Chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, charges up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Father, tonight we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. And Lord, in the parts of the book of Romans, there's some thick stuff, Lord, to wade through. And tonight I pray that you give us understanding of your word. I pray, God, tonight that you reveal, Lord, your scripture to us, Father. And Lord, you'd help us, Lord, and to grasp the truth in Romans chapter 2. Pray, God, that you would use your word to glorify and honor yourself, and that you'd use it, Lord, to edify your people. Lord, tonight we all want to pray for our Jubilee as well. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity, Lord, this time of year to once again have a revival meeting. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Lord, there can be no Jubilee or revival. Let the Spirit of God meet in our hearts and meet in this place. Touch each speaker, Father. Help each listener to be open to the Word of God. Maybe walk in the Spirit, Father, and be receptive to your word. Now bless tonight, I pray, and ask that you, for your help. We ask in your name. Amen. Here we find the Romans, as I was going through Romans, kind of a survey of Romans. Paul spends the first three chapters of Romans bringing all men under condemnation. The book of Romans it could be counted as a fifth gospel, and it explains the gospel of Christ to those that were at Rome. But he spends the first three chapters bringing all men under sin and revealing to all men that all men are under the sin nature of Adam. And all men sin not just by nature, but by choice. And they were under the condemnation, judgment of God. For what reason? That we might turn to Christ and place our faith and trust in him. And so man has to be brought down to nothing first and realize that we are sinners. That's a hard thing for many folks to understand. We sometimes will admit our guilt to as far as sin, but we're never any of us that bad, you know, and we all want to justify our sinful nature. But Paul brings us now, the Word of God brings us all under the condemnation of sin and God's judgment. In Romans chapter 2, we begin the verse 16 verses where Paul begins speaking to about the hypocrite. And that's another group of people that Paul addresses. Now, at this time, there was some debate of who Paul was addressing. Was Paul addressing the Gentiles of the day that were at Rome? At Rome, there was Gentiles who had been saved and had now risen a little bit in the ranks,
And now they are looking down at other Gentiles who are not living by the Word of God and not living as they were living. These Gentiles were sophisticated, and these other ones were unrestrained Gentiles, and they were disgusted at their practices. However, these self-righteous Christians, though they pointed out the wrong of others, they themselves also were not right in their life as well in some areas, and they practiced in themselves immorality and vice. On the other hand, there is a thought that perhaps Paul was speaking to the Jews. Now remember, the Jews of the day, they had rejected Jesus and the gospel. They rejected the Messiah. And so the Jews kind of had this idea, this opinion, if we rejected the Messiah, no one can have him. Kind of like kids, you know, if kids are kind of that way, if I can't have that toy, no one can have that toy, you know. And if you have more than one child, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway... However, whoever Paul is talking to, know this. Paul is addressing the hypocrite. And that can be both Jew or Gentile. Look at verse number 1 with me. Thou therefore art an inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest. Paul is speaking to the person that would be judgmental or judging others. We find that Paul is talking to both the Jew and the Gentile. Verse number 9 and 10, Paul refers to both groups of people. And so he's addressing both groups of people. Into those groups, he's going to bring out the hypocrite, the person who has now come to rely upon his self-righteousness, believing that he's more spiritual than anybody else because of what he has done. And Paul is going to reveal to him that without Christ, he is still condemned, that he cannot get saved by his own self-righteous works. So tonight we're going to talk about the hypocrite. The key word in this section is judgest or judgment. It's used 9 times. And the key thought is, again, judgment and judging others. It begins with man judging in verse number 1. And in verse number 16, we find this God that shall judge from his throne as well. And so I want to talk tonight about this, about the hypocrite here. So let's look at how the hypocrite judges. Let's look at how he judges. First of all, let's see what the hypocrite feels, okay? In verse number 1, we find verse number 1 and 2, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing, but we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The hypocrite always judges himself against those he considers living lower than himself. Again, the hypocrite is one that he's a self-righteous individual. And so they never use Christ as their standard or the comparison. They're always looking for someone else that they perceive lives lower than they do, or not quite as spiritual as they are, and they use that as their standard, and they're quick to point out the faults of others. So this is the wrong standard, this standard of self-righteousness and looking at others and judging themselves against others who might be harlots or drunkards or drug addicts or, you know, whatever the sin might be. They pride themselves that they're not that. But that the standard is to be Jesus Christ, from which we all fall short of the glory of, the Bible says. Amen. Now, here's how the hypocrite feels. The hypocrite feels indignant of the sin of others while feeling indulgent of his own sin. Alright, and the Bible warns about that, about the mote in your eye, the beam in the other person's eye. And so we find here that, the hypocrite is indignant of the sin of others. And by the way, you know, if you're going to not come to church because hypocrites, well, then you're going to find any place to go for that matter. But we don't need any more hypocrites in the church. We don't need any judges in the church. Judging other people. We don't need any, you know, modesty police or anything like that. We don't need any righteous policemen going around and policing everything. But we find here that the hypocrite really is, they hate sin, but they don't feel too bad about their own. They indulge in their own sin. And so they're mad at everybody else's sin except the one that they have chosen to love. So now here's what I want you to notice now. This is a balance here, because it's not the act of judging that is condemned in these verses. Every man is to judge or to practice moral discrimination. We are to judge. We find here the condemnation is, we found in verse number 1 at the end, for thou that judgest dost the same things. And so let me show you a couple of verses tonight about this. But first of all, tonight, God expects us. Let me see if I have a slide on that. I don't know if I do or not. Yeah. For every man is to judge or practice moral discrimination. Let's look at these verses. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. God expects us to judge, if you will, to discern, to discriminate. Now, these are all hot button words that we don't like to use because they're not politically correct. But the Bible uses these words. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 13, watch what the Word of God says. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. All right, so a babe in Christ. They're unskillful in the word. They have their senses are dull. They're not grown and matured. But as you begin to grow as a Christian, you begin to use the strong meat of the word. Now watch verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason have use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the Christian is to discern. We are to judge. And every time that you point and say, that's right or that's wrong, you are judging or discerning. And so that's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to do those things. In fact, the Bible says that as you grow as a Christian, you become stronger as a Christian, and you're eating the meat of the Word, that your senses now have been exercised, been enlightened, been strengthened. And so you can point to something and say, that is a sin. That's wrong. And this is right. You know, there are some times in the Bible where God doesn't come out and say exactly, thou shalt not. But as you read the Bible and grow as a Christian spiritually, and you begin to exercise your spiritual gifts and you exercise the Word of God, you look at principles and say, according to this principle, that would not be pleasing unto God. So that is wrong. This would be right. For example, God never says anywhere in the Scripture, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Nowhere does it say that. So a person who's a young Christian could say, you know, I can by faith smoke, it doesn't bother me. But as you're growing as a Christian and growing the Word of God, you find some principles that you might say, wait a minute, this is wrong. This is wrong, and it's wrong for me, it's a bad testimony for me, so I'm going to do what's right. The Bible doesn't cover every genre of music that's out there. You know, God didn't say, you know, thou shalt listen to bluegrass music. You know, and so we can argue whether right is right or wrong. But as you begin to grow as a Christian and reuse the Word of God, there are some principles that you would say, wait a minute, that genre of music is not honoring to God. Maybe it's the words. Maybe it's the beat. Maybe it's the message behind it. Not honoring to God. And so I'm going to judge that that's right and this over here is wrong. And so God wants us to discern. So judging is not a sin. People say, though, you can't judge. God expects you as a Christian to grow, to be able to discern and discriminate between what's right and wrong. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So here the hypocrite is not, he's not being condoned or being condemned for judging between right and wrong. He is being condemned, he's being judged, he's being brought out, being chastened because he's judging others and he himself is guilty of the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me at verse number 12. Let's see here. Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, you see, look at verse number 13. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's an unbeliever, the natural man, doesn't understand the things of God. They cannot, because they don't have the Spirit of God living within them. And by the way, you by yourself can't learn the things of God. The things of God are taught to us and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit of God lives on the side of you, he begins to use God's word and reveal the truth of God's word to the individual. That's why you don't need a priest. You don't need a pope to teach you. My job as a pastor is a shepherd, the flock and pastor and to teach, but I don't stand between you and God. You have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. The same Holy Spirit of God living within me lives within you. And so you can read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God can reveal truth to you as well. And He wants to. But truth is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God through His Word. Verse number 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." So if you think the Bible is foolish, it reveals what kind of spirit you have. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse number 15. "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ." So we find that as you grow as a Christian, every Christian then begins to judge all things. Why? For the reason is it pleasing unto God. The church is not your Savior. And we don't live for the church. Now understand that. I'm not speaking lightly of the church. The church is very important. But we don't live for the church. We don't live to please a group of people. You don't live for the pastor. I'm not your Savior. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not the mediator. I didn't die for your sins. I don't love you like the God loves you. And so if you live to please the pastor, one day you're going to become a resentful, bitter Christian. And I've watched folks do it. I've watched folks, by the way, nothing wrong with a pastor preaching hard and preaching truth and holding people accountable. But I've watched folks do things just for the pastor's sake. And then over years, later on, they get bitter against the pastor, the man at the pastor. "Well, he made me change. He made me, he made me put my pants away. He made me put my music away. I did this for him." Well, that's the wrong person to do it for. And so, God says that a spiritual Christian, he judges all things for what reason? To please and honor the Lord. And so I have to remind myself oftentimes, what I am doing, would I feel comfortable doing it in front of Jesus Christ? What I'm listening to, could I listen to that with Christ for here with me presently in bodily form? Where I'm going or what I'm watching on TV, could I share that with Christ? Would he be pleased and honored with this program, with this music? And boy, that's convicting, because the flesh says, "Who cares? You're under grace. You just ask Christ to forgive you later on or claim ignorance." Well, I didn't know. But we're to judge all things. We're to judge our spiritual condition. We're to judge how we treat one another. Was I kind? Was I forgiving? Was I edifying? And so we're to judge all things. So Christ does expect us. God does expect us to use discernment in our life. So the condemnation of the hypocrite is not for judging what's right and wrong. The condemnation is for judging others while being guilty of the same thing. Now watch this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you this. You've been this verse before, but we have to, as Christians, not only do we have to discern between right and wrong, but we're also obligated to some degree to hold the brother accountable. Again, that takes discernment. It takes discrimination. It takes judging. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. First Corinthians, is that right? Yeah, I think I said, I'm in the wrong chapter. First Corinthians 5, 9. Yeah, I have it wrong on the screen, right in my notes. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, "I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now listen, church, is that judging or not? Huh? It's judging, isn't it? You gotta judge right or wrong. So you gotta discern. So God says in the Word of God, here's separation. Separation requires judging. Requires discernment. So he said, "I don't want you to keep company with fornicators." Now here's what would be bad for the Christian. If we say to an individual who's not saved, "I can't spend time with you because you're a fornicator," and then we go out and fornicate ourselves. That's the hypocrite being condemned. Not because he pointed out and said fornication was wrong, but because he himself is guilty of the same. Look what the next few verses are. It says, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Separation here, judging, discerning between right and wrong. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So here now we have to hold God of people accountable in the church. So if a brother in the church is a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that yourselves that wicked person. So here we find that God does expect and require us as Christians to judge between what's right and wrong. We're to judge the world. And we're to say, all right, if the world is going to live a certain lifestyle and participate in certain things, they cannot be my friends. They cannot be my prospective husband or wife. You know, so you're not to yoke with unbelievers. But God said then this. He said, all right, not only with the world, but the church house is accountable to the word of God. And if a Christian brother is guilty of fornicating or having idolatry in his life or a drunkard or he's a railer or extortioner, God says, don't even eat with that individual. Put him out of the church. That God may judge him. And so that takes discernment, the Bible says. And so we are to discern, but here's what condemns the hypocrite. When they'll go to a brother in Christ and say, hey, you're not right, you're bitter, and you're angry. But they themselves harbor bitterness and anger in their own heart. Now it's like we become a hypocrite that Paul now is addressing these folks of self-righteousness. But quick to point out others' faults. Let me give you an example. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan came to David, and described to David about a poor man that had this one little sheep that he kept and took care of as his very own family, and loved that little sheep. And then a rich farmer came and who had many sheep, but he had a guest, and that guest came by to spend time with him. And rather than kill his own sheep, he came and he took that one little lamb from that man that loved and adored that little lamb and killed it and gave it to his guest. And of course, David's anger was kindled by this account that took place. And David said, that man shall surely die. And his life shall be required of him. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David was guilty of being a hypocrite. He was able to discern between sin, but yet he himself was guilty of that and more. In this instance of David's life, he was a hypocrite. And so we find that Paul addresses now the hypocrite. So the hypocrite feels indignation of the sin of others, but he's indulgent of his own sin. But just because we're talking about that tonight, don't go the other extreme where we say, you can't judge anything at all. No, we are to discern between what's right and what's wrong. Let's see here, what's next? Hypocrite. Hypocrite is a word that means to act or play a part as on a stage. And so hypocrite is so actors are hypocrites. They're pretending to be something they're not. And that's what a hypocrite is in the church. Somebody that's pretending to be something that they are not. David was grossly unjust in his indulgence of his own behavior. He was angry with the sin of others, but he was indulgent of his own behavior. And God was not deceived, and he judged according to the truth. And he will always judge us in our life according to the truth in our lives. So the hypocrite feels, again, he indulgent of his own sin. Let's look at the next one. What the hypocrite finds. So as a hypocrite judges others, what do they find? What do they find? Look at verse number 3 of Romans chapter 2. Thinkest thou this, O man, thou judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So the hypocrite finds out that he's not going to escape God's judgment. He finds it. As he judges others, he realizes that he's not going to escape God's judgment. Think with me the prodigal son and his elder brother. One of them showed rebellion outwardly. The other one acted pious and righteous and submissive, but on the inside he was full of jealousy and bitterness. We find that in the text of Luke that he was angry with his father and angry with his brother. And so we find that he himself was a hypocrite because he judged his brother, but he himself was guilty of that and more, of sins of the heart. And God revealed this sin, and God judged him for that. So the hypocrite, his true nature is always revealed. By the way, that's how often true that that is. That when you live the hypocritical life and you judge others, it's amazing how what you sow is what you reap one day. And I've seen folks become so unkind and without any grace or mercy toward others and judge others of their sin and really rail against them or something. Then later on, come to find out they're guilty of those things and a lot of times much more. And so folks need to be careful about this thing of pointing fingers at others and judging others when our hearts are not right, as we see in the prodigal son's life. And so God reveals that their nature and God judges them. Look what the hypocrite forgets. The hypocrite forgets that God's patience in carrying out his own judgment is an opportunity for repentance. Look with me at verse number 4. It says, "O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." We find that the hypocrite forgets that the reason God is long-suffering and merciful is that none should perish. We're always going to come to everlasting life. And so God's patience is not a sign of God's acceptance. We are oftentimes, as Christians, we're prone to foolishness in this area. We know that we know that according to the Word of God, that if a Christian sins, they shall be chastened of God. And so a lot of times if we step out in sin, we don't find any chastening with this idea that somehow that God didn't see it or he's okay with it. And the hypocrite forgets. He forgets that God's patience, it is goodness, is for repentance. But God is not saying that he accepts it. You know, you might commit a sin and not immediately get chastened for it. You think, oh, that God doesn't care. God's somehow okay with that. You know, that's what, you know, parents, if sometimes parents aren't consistent in their discipline, it's obvious the idea. My parents don't care and they're okay with it. They didn't say anything, so they must agree with it and they must be okay with that. And they kind of find out maybe a little later on that, nope, that wasn't the case. Well, that's saying sometimes true in our life. I've heard people say, well, you know what, I didn't, God didn't spank me, I must be okay. Well, either two things are happening here. Number one, you may not be a child of God. Now, you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace and the power of God. We're not kept by our works of righteousness and we're not kept by our own good works, that's for sure. We're not saved by it, we can't be kept by it. But if you can go out and sin and sin and sin and sin and never get chastened, God said he chastens his own children. The second reason why God's not chastened, it could be because he's waiting for you to judge yourself. And bring yourself back under submission and under God's authority. And he's waiting. Tell you something, it's better to spank yourself than to have God to spank you. My dad, when I grew up, my dad didn't do much spanking. And years ago when I was young, I was in the third grade, my dad hit me one time, left marks on my face, and that was all it took for DHS to come in our home. And so DHS came in our home and interviewed everybody and police rides were taken and cop in a cop car and all that. And of course, I thought that was kind of cool, you know, going down the police station. Anyway, after that, my dad hardly ever laid a hand on me. Just for whatever reason, just didn't do it. But my stepmom, she could paddle somebody. I guarantee you that, man. She could paddle people like nobody's business. And I much rather spank myself than get spanked by my stepmom. And she can really wield a belt and lay some pressure on you. But God, when God doesn't quickly move, it's not because God doesn't see. And don't think they're getting away with anything from God. God sees, we find that in verse number 16, that God sees even the secrets of man. But God is waiting. The hypocrite thinks God forgot. God's okay with this. But God is waiting for folks to come to repentance. So we find that what he forgets. Notice with me next that what he faces, what the hypocrite faces. The hypocrite faces certain judgment and of the worst kind. Look with me at verse number 5 and 6. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." The hypocrite judges, but he himself faces God's wrath. God takes care of the hypocrite. Now, I'll remind us, as was taught last Sunday with some of the teachers that were here Sunday teaching, when God begins to judge the hypocrite, we as Christians, we shouldn't rejoice and say, he finally got his own. We shouldn't rejoice in the misery of other people, lest God turn his wrath away from that person and we get chastened. But God does judge the hypocrite. You watch and you watch people, and you sometimes just, and sometimes listen, by the way, God doesn't need your help in judging others and chastening others.
Right.
We sometimes think, well, I'll be God's instrument of help. No, he doesn't need you to help him. You know, sometimes we have to tell our boys as we're growing up, I'm the dad here, we don't need your help. You know, don't need your help. Sometimes in school, I got to tell some of our young ladies in our school, we have a lot of moms in our schools that are under 15. And so they like to boss folks around. I said, listen, we don't need your help. We got teachers here, and I'm the principal. And last time I knew, I could handle it without your help. God doesn't need your help in handling the hypocrite. He faces God's judgment. By the way, that's worse than yours. So that guy did me wrong. Give vengeance to God. God will repay. And so we need to do the right thing. And so the hypocrite faces judgment of the worst kind. The person on whom I should pass the most severe judgment is myself. I got a lot more tonight to go. I think I'm going to stop there, though. But the person that I should judge the most severe is myself. And by the way, if we did, that's a full-time job for most of you. Full-time job. Because thank God that you've been born again and saved. But that old fleshly nature has not yet been fully redeemed, has it? You ever have any bad thoughts? You ever get angry because of selfishness? Well, we call it righteous indignation. Well, I'm mad because, yeah. But you're mad because you're inconvenienced. You ever get jealous? You ever look at the world and lust? These are just all things that I deal with on a... I'm not going to tell you how often, because then you'll judge me. How often? Listen, I struggle sometimes. I'm just being honest. I walk with God and I pray, but I find, I was on social media off and on for a while. I'm off all of it now. I don't want nothing to do with it. Amen. And it's not because I see bad things, because I get jealous. I'll see preachers put their thing, put a post on there, had 700 today in church, bless God, we got a brand new building, or we remodeled, or, 400 people got saved today and I guess like, wait a minute, what are they doing different than I'm doing different? And so I battle sometimes with jealousy. And that's wrong. I should be rejoicing. If social media is true and they're not lying, I should be rejoicing with that, not being upset about it. So we have to be careful. And so who should I judge myself? I should judge myself more severely. The world today, leaves so much out there to lust after and long for. I find myself sometimes, not often, but every now and then, I even get a bad attitude about tithing. No, you don't, because you all love to give your money to the church. You're all faithful in tithing. But there are times when at the end of the year, I look at my bank statements and my total record for the year giving and what I had to pay. And it's like, Lord, I love you, Lord, but that's a nice bass boat right there, Lord. Or that's a nice hunting trip, God, that I surely would like to have. So I got to check my attitude. Wait a minute. That's not mine anyway. I need to honor God with that and not be a baby about it. I got to judge myself about how a husband I am for my wife. See, these are all things. See, we think sometimes we come to the place, I've arrived, I'm okay. And you'll pardon your sins. But let somebody else do it, man. We want to nail them to the wall. And so we should judge ourselves most severely. Let me show you one last verse. I'm going to jump ahead of myself because I don't want to leave this on this note. But look with me at the book of John chapter 5, verse number 24. I think this thing of judging others really, again, we are to discern. We're to hold one another accountable. But I believe that many of that petty stuff and the immature Christianity is much of the reason for a lot of division among churches.
Yeah, that's right.
And by the way, ours too. I thank God for the unity of our church. It's good. It's not perfect, but it's good. And here's the problem. Some folks come to church and they're quick to, you know, I got to watch myself. I like visiting other churches. I love to go visit other churches. But here's my problem. I got to be careful not going with the critical eye. Because the first thing we want to do is we want to critique everything first. Is this like my church? Are they doing like I would do it? Is that a song I would approve of? Is that song would I approve of that song? We look at everything. Are they dressed just right? We have a critical eye. And if we're not careful, we do that to our very own church. We come in and we want to critique everybody and everything without coming to worship, without coming to walk with God, get our own heart right, get our own spirit right. And so we need to be careful of that, judge ourselves. John chapter 5, verse number 24. Let's look at this verse and we'll head to the house then. Verily, verily, I say unto you that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Here, Paul, in Romans, Paul writes to reveal the condemnation of the hypocrite. He was relying upon his own self-righteousness, his own good works, but he was judging others. And he himself was being condemned. But the Bible says this. How do you escape condemnation? Not by your own good works. And not by your own intelligence. And not by your own self-righteousness. Hey, but John wrote, Jesus Christ said, if you just believe on Jesus Christ, believe on him that sent me, you'll have everlasting life. He said that we shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. Christian, listen, we are saved by the grace of God. We're kept by the grace of God. And though we are to serve him and walk with him, that's about a relationship with him, not about our salvation. And so, I can't judge tonight whether you're saved or whether I'm saved. I can judge if I'm saved. But I can't look at somebody and say, oh, because they're not doing what I thought they should be doing, they must not be saved. God says, listen, a person believes, that person's saved. Now, they may not have a right walk with God, but their salvation is eternal if they've trusted in Christ. And so I want to leave with that note that John here reminds us that though there are some under condemnation, if we believe, we're no longer under that condemnation. All right, a few verses this evening. I'll finish up next week. And again, Paul spends three chapters going into the gutter in the heart of man and revealing all our sin. And revealing to every one of us that we've fallen short of the glory of God and that nothing we can do can save us. For what reason? To magnify his grace and his love. That God can reach down from heaven by his grace, redeem any of those that would believe in him. And so what a great Savior that we have that would love us and save us in spite of our wickedness and our heart.